Good morning.
Good morning.
Beautiful day, pleasant time. Safety and bounty are all around us. Prosperity is enjoyed by us. But if this week should see any or all of these things taken from us, please know that you can still rejoice in your God. You can know that He will have you in the palm of His hand, and He will bless you in all that you need unto the end.
Amen.
What you just do is hang on, forever trusting, even unto death. You will not be ashamed. You'll not be disappointed. Please turn to Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your helper. Well, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore. The assertion, bold assertion of faith by the psalmist, certainly seen in Israel many times. How much more can the Christian embrace this promise? God is our helper. No matter what we face, He will take care of us. Question, how does He help? How does God come through for us in time of need? We've got three things I want to put before you. Providence, prayer, and the Word. Let's look at providence. Please turn to Psalm 104. And let's see how this sweeping psalm covers so much. Those who would speak of science have a terrible tendency to remove God from the public mind and would have us believe that just because we know how something works, or we think we do, that this solves the problem of needing a God. After all, if we know how it works, it can't be that big a deal anyway, can it? God is only good for the mysteries. Of course, such foolishness is abject rebellion against the one who made them, and fails to realize not just the why, but the amazing what. To study the clouds does not deny the majesty of the clouds. To study the weather does not remove the dynamic power that the weather demonstrates. To understand aspects of water doesn't make it any less marvelous, if not miraculous. God is the author of all these things, the maker of all the machinery we call nature. Psalm 104 is the presentation of God in nature. Please turn to verse 31 of Psalm 104. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. As long as I exist, God can count on me singing His praises. The meaning of that song. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth, and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. What has just been talked about in this psalm is the working of nature and how in that working the animals are taken care of, grass for the cattle, prey for the great birds of the air, need for man to go about his work of cultivation, and how God is involved in all of that so that man can be fed. And then when man goes to his rest in the evening, the animals come out and God takes care of them. Make sure they're fed. Make sure they are taken care of in his nature. This is our God. This is what Jesus is talking about then when he speaks to this in Matthew chapter 10. Turn there, please. Two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Please turn to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, they don't plant or harvest, nor gather into barns. They don't save anything. They don't put anything away for a rainy day to have it later. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They don't weave their clothing and they don't work hard at it. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, the richest king of Israel, even Solomon in all his glory was not dressed like one of these lilies. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek, those who don't know God. They run after these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Providence is something we don't think nearly enough about. God's providence for us. God's care for us. God making sure that we are going to be all right. Now that's the physical realm. But that's also the spiritual realm as well. I love Job 1. Refer to it all the time. The pride that God puts forward to Satan over Job. The righteous pride. He's happy about his servant Job. Satan complains, well, you put a hedge around him. I love that. I can't get to him. Of course he's going to give you what you ask for. Of course he's going to praise you, worship you continually. God provides a hedge. And that's especially seen in spiritual things, spiritual concerns. Whenever Satan wanted the hedge removed, you realize, of course, that he had to have God's permission. And you have to understand that God put a leash on him, on the devil, a short, rather short leash, so that Satan could not overwhelm him. Somebody said, yeah, well, that's Job. Well, again, if it would apply to Job, would it not apply to the Christian? Please turn to 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. Speaking of how the children of Israel fell in the wilderness, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be... Who is the one who tempts us? It's the tempter. The one who would seduce us away from God, from loyalty to God. It's the devil, isn't it? It's Satan. It's the one God talked to in Job 1. Let's go back and look at it again. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. The understood part to supply there is as you are able to bear or endure. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to, and there it is, to bear it. God provides. God provides physically. God provides spiritually. God is always watching out for us. His care is constant. His attention upon us is constant. He's always looking our way. He is always doing for us. There's also prayer. Notice that we talked about, you don't need to worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. On the other hand, there are responsibilities that we have. If one will not work, neither should he eat. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The idea of a man laboring for his bread is plainly taught in the Scriptures. But there's also this in Matthew chapter 6. Turn there, please. Verse 9 and following. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. We are commanded to pray for the food that we would expect today. And come tomorrow, if the Lord allows us to see tomorrow, we will be expected to pray for that bread. Now, this isn't giving him thanks for the bread you have received or are receiving. This is prayer that God would give you that bread today. That is the constant providing of the Lord. But this is how he wants us to realize that he provides it. It should be part of your request to God. Lord, feed me today. In Proverbs, there is the point made, Lord, give me only that bread which is sufficient for me. lest I should be full and deny my God and say, who is God? Or lest I should be poor and steal, that is to satisfy his hunger, and take the name of my God in vain. That helps qualify, perhaps, this prayer for food. And help us understand how much food we need to look for. What we need for the day. Pray about it. Ask God to give you what you need. What about prayer for healing? Oh yes. Turn to James chapter 5. James 5, beginning with verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Marvelous. So should healing for the sick concern our prayers? Yes, sure. Now, James sounds very confident, and indeed we ought to pray in confidence. It's foolish to pray, Lord, I don't know if you're going to come through or not, but you know, if you'd heal this guy, that'd be all right. I'd like that. That'd be nice. But I'm not going to worry about it. You'll do what you want to do anyway. What would you do if somebody talked to you like that? You wouldn't give him much attention at all, would you? Well, God feels the same way. James 1. Anyone who's not going to pray in confidence need not bother. You need to have faith that God will come through. Now, having said that, turn to Philippians. Very interesting place. Philippians 2, verse 25. This is Paul writing a thank you note for the care package the Philippian church sent his way when he was in his Roman incarceration. Epaphroditus is the one who got it to him. Let's read these words. Verse 25 of Philippians 2. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. He's the one who ends up taking the thank you note to the Philippians. Mama. Fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. In other words, he was so sick he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now this is fascinating. Philippi is somewhat removed from Rome. It takes a while to get there. Epaphroditus taking the care package from Philippi in Greece, going up through Italy to get about to the middle of the boot, in the center, almost dies. And Paul has to deal with that. And he is sick long enough for word of his sickness to get back to Philippi. So that they are worried about him. I wonder if they're praying for him. Do you think they are? I think we can be confident they are. They're worried. They're fearful because he is obviously very sick. And then word of that, the church is concerned because they sent him on a mission that's killing him. That could kill him. So, they're upset. Word gets back to Epaphroditus back in Rome, how the church is feeling about it. And now Epaphroditus is all tore up, and Paul is taking all this to heart. That's a long time, folks. How many weeks are we talking here? Probably 2 months to 3 for it to get back and forth like that. Maybe 6 weeks, maybe. And that's if they run both ways twice. Would Paul be praying for the sick? And Paul's a what? He's an apostle. And the Lord determines that he endure, Paul endure, Epaphroditus' suffering in this sickness. Now he does find healing. He is healed. And Paul is refreshed by that healing. He gets back on his feet and is so strong he's able to go back home and take this thank you note with him. But obviously, there are some lessons to be learned in the sickness, isn't there? Still, the healing came from God. And praying for healing was right and good. Expecting it was appropriate and proper, the way of faith. But still, you have to understand something. God is not a computer. You don't punch the right buttons and get the answer you want. God is not a grandpa. He's not Santa Claus, where all you do is present him a list and he'll gladly give you whatever you ask. No. God's not a grandfather. He is a father. A father who loves his children and is totally concerned over their needs. What they need, what they ask for, he will supply according to their need. But he's always got their spiritual need up front. Is there a reason to endure sickness? Well, sure there is. 2 Corinthians 1 gives us some indication. The need to go through some affliction so we can comfort others in affliction. The need to realize that we shouldn't be counting on ourselves but always on God. No matter what we're facing. Even if we're facing death. Count on God. And in that faith, rest. And the rest truly does come. Ephesians chapter 6. We are to pray intercessory prayers. Ephesians 6 is the emphasizing praying for the brethren. Verse 18. Part of the armor of God by which you're able to beat the devil. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, for Christians. Paul, now remember, Paul's an apostle. He says, and pray for me. Verse 19, that utterance may be given to me. And he's been at this a long time now. And he says, pray for me. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for me that I do this. And then let's turn to 1 Timothy 2. This may have a special meaning to us today. Verse 1. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for everybody. Not just for members of the church. Everybody. Now, here's something you need to know. The church, let me be very personal. In my experience, the church has never seemed to get a handle on this like they should have in all the years I've been a member of the church. And that's been a while. It's always been, we are the ones God hears. God does not hear them. People on the outside. And that's where it was left. And so if they talked about praying, that was almost laughed at, sneered at, as if God will hear them. Total perversion of what God has in mind. Total twisting of the truth. Now, it is the truth that God promises to hear those in covenant relationship with Him. Those who are in Christ. Amen? He promises to hear everyone in Christ. If you're not in Christ, do you have any promise of God hearing you? And the answer is no, you don't. So what is the church's responsibility to that? Go back to 1 Timothy 2 and read it again. And maybe we'll get it this time. Therefore, I exhort, I encourage, I really urge you to do this. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, you know, petitions, prayers, asking God things, intercessions, going to God for others. Going to God for others. Intercessions. Thanksgiving. We know what that is. Be made for everyone. Well, that's only in the church. No, it's not. Look at verse 2. When God says everyone, pray for everyone, He's talking about everyone. Now, look at the point of this. They don't have the promise God will hear them. You do. What's God telling you to do? So pray for them. I'll hear you. If they're in need, if they're in trouble, if they have a specific burden, you do what? Pray for them. And I will hear you for them. How about that? How about that? Kind of turns that thing on its head, doesn't it? Instead of being self-righteously braggadocio, maybe we ought to humble ourselves and get on our knees and count ourselves their servants. In Jesus' name. Which do you think would be more spiritual? More righteous. Pray for kings and all who are in authority that we, the church, may lead a peaceable and quiet life in all godliness and reverence. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Can Paul be any clearer? Now, think about this. Our community, and I don't know this, I'm being hypothetical here, but our community has trouble with opioid addiction. People are really tore up with opioids. Our community has really bad trouble with sexually transmitted diseases. It's really a plague in this area. Our community has trouble with young people running off into gangs. Now that's the community. What are you going to do about it? What is the church of our Lord Jesus here going to do about it? I would suggest the first thing you do is pray. And as God hears you on their behalf, guess what that's going to do for you? Well, as they get blessed, as they get the help they need, that's going to help your area, your community, your neighbors. Praying for your neighbors helps you. Doesn't it? You know it does. You know it does. I don't know if I ought to be praying for them. Well, then you don't trust what God is saying. You don't know what your job of intercessor really is. You just want to pray for whom you like to pray for. Is that going to hold any way with your Lord? And the answer is no. Pray for kings. Pray. You don't like the way the government's going. I mean, they're just messing up everything. They can't even keep the stock market going. Those lousy politicians. Every one of them. Well, what are you going to do about it? I'm going to vote them out. Okay, before then. What are you going to do about it?
Pray.
Ah, there you go. There you go. Do you think praying for them in Washington, D.C.? You know, we're not even mentioning Tallahassee. Pray for D.C. You think that's going to do you any good? Well, what did the Lord say? For kings, pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. What do you think Paul would say? Pray for DC, is that going to do you any good? He's going to say, well, of course. Amen. Yes. So do it! Don't sit and grumble and grouse. Incidentally, you're not supposed to do that, according to Titus 3. But pray. Ask the Lord to take hold, take a hand, to do what in His will He chooses to do. And remember, providence? There's not much He can't do, is there? All kinds of options are open to our God. And He will hear you, Christian, if you pray with a heart devoted to Him in faith and righteousness. Finally, let me take you to James. James chapter 1. What can help us? How does God help us? Well, He helps in providence, providing for us. He helps in providing for us, whatever our need might be. He helps in prayer because He hears our prayers and responds. And in those prayers we get the peace that passes all understanding. And He helps in the offering of His Word to your heart. If you'll listen to it, you'll find help that you desperately need. Verse 19 of James 1. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness, that is, receive it with the view to serve. Don't be trying to tell God what to do. Let Him tell you. Receive with meekness the implanted word, implanted into your heart. Matthew 13. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what he looked like, what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This perhaps is the most important, because if you're not going to listen to God, He's not going to listen to you. Even that prayer would be an abomination, Proverbs says. But if you'll listen to Him, if you'll take Him at His word, if you'll do what He tells you, there's no limit to the help you could get, folks. No matter what happens around you. No matter what happens to the stock market. No matter what happens in terms of viruses. No matter what happens in terms of politics. You are taken care of. God will see to it. Amen. But be a doer of the work. Not a hearer only. Because then you're just deceiving yourself. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forever. That was the psalmist. Is that you? If it's not, what can we do to help you? Get there. water's ready for baptism if you need that to become a Christian. The door of prayer is always open. And we'd be glad to pray with you. Before you get a Christian, that's what you need. What do you need? Come now, while we stand.
He leadeth me.